may be seated. Take your Bibles, of course, turn to Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 137 through 144. Psalm 119, verses 137 through 144. Folks, after tonight, we only have 4 weeks left in Psalm 119. It's hard to believe. We've been cruising through this thing, and I'm excited about it. And tonight, I think, will be one of those. Every time I say this, somebody gets mad at me, but it's a little shorter of an outline. That doesn't mean the sermon's any shorter, but the outline is a little shorter, and I really want to help you. I think this will bless you and help you. Psalm 119, verses 137 through 144, you follow along silently as I read aloud. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Now, look at me, if you will. Give me a few moments to introduce this, and then we'll jump into the teaching. We humans are quite proud. We're full of pride. We want to tell God how God is supposed to be to us. Have you ever noticed? Do you ever notice that even we Christians, if we pray and we don't get what we want, then we say, well, God, you just weren't fair. Why'd you do it for them and not for me? Then our pride gets in the way. When we don't get what we want, maybe we get it, but it didn't come when we wanted it. Then we're really mad at God. For some reason, we think we know how God is supposed to be God. And I don't understand it. Now, God is the one who makes judgment calls in life. By the way, when he does, he is always just and he is always fair. You may not see it from your point of view, but I can tell you this, according to the word of God, he is just. He is right and he is fair. It doesn't have to make sense to you, but it is true. I love sports. You'll hear me use sports illustrations. I limit it, honestly, because I could use sports illustrations in almost every teaching and sermon I have. I don't. But if Jesus were an umpire, most of us would argue with him. If Jesus were a referee, most of us would disagree with one of his calls. Now, I'm going to confess a sin, just one. This is not the sin, but I'm a little competitive. That was the sin. It's not a little, it's a lot. I have competition flowing through me, and I have to be careful. I really do. I quit playing competitive sports years ago because as an assistant pastor, I lost it on a basketball court one night and said, okay, I'm done. I started arguing with a referee. I had no business to argue with him, but my competition got ahead of my brain and my wisdom and my Christian character, and I made an idiot of myself, and I said, I'm done playing competitively. And I've not played competitively anything since, except golf with my son a few weeks ago, but after the fifth hole I had him beat, so it wasn't a competition. Now, I had to realize that it was only a game. It was only a game. It is amazing to me how many people lose their temper, lose their Christianity, lose their, I hate using this word, but lose their sense. Just watching a ball game. good night. And by the way, I'm just as guilty as everybody else, just so you know. But I've gotten to the point in life, it's a game, folks. You say, what if your son would have beat you at golf? I told the guy at the pro shop there when we were getting ready, I said, yeah, my boys think they can beat the old man, but I'm going to give them a run today. He said, think you can beat him? I said, I think so, but even if not, that's why I pay to play and I don't get paid to play. And he laughed and laughed and laughed. He said, that's the right attitude. I said, that's why I'm going to beat him. I said, either way, I had to pay, so what's the difference? And so we were joking about it. Let me say this. I had to realize that sports were just a game. Did you know there's not a baseball game, a football game, a golf match, a basketball game? I'd say hockey match, but I just don't get into watching hockey, and I definitely don't like watching soccer. Now I can watch it just to say I did, but it doesn't interest me a whole lot. But there's not a game in the world that means anything in reference to eternity. Right. Nothing. Not one competition in the world. Now, when it comes to life, we seem to want to argue with God about his decisions. Sometimes we get so mad that we act like Billy Martin arguing with an umpire. How many of you know who Billy Martin is? All right, some of you men do. There we go. Billy Martin used to be the coach for the New York Yankees. And Billy Martin was famous for running his big fat mouth. He was a scrawny little guy. He probably was a little skinnier than I am. He was built like Jim Chuning, just a little shorter. But Billy Martin had a temper. He had a mouth. He had everything with that. And Billy Martin was known. One time he got thrown out of a game. He was arguing a call. And Brother Stoltz, stand right here for a second. The umpire was this great, big, heavy-set fella. And Billy Martin's in his face. He's going like this. He's saying words that we would never even think of repeating and should never repeat. And the umpire said, you're out of here. And Billy Martin kept on going. And they decided to throw him out of the ballpark. And Billy Martin got so mad that he took his shoes and he was going, and he was slinging dirt all over the umpire's feet and home plate. Y'all remember? Okay, I'm not lying. I promise you can have a seat, Mr. Umpire. Now, I remember that. Can I tell you something? When it comes to life, too many Christians are like that with God. When God makes a judgment call, we want to argue with God about his decision of right and wrong. Folks, God knows what's best. His judgments are always right. We have to accept the fact that God is always right, no matter how we see it. I was a fairly decent batter, but did you know that a batter doesn't see the balls and strikes as clearly as an umpire does? Did you know God doesn't make a mistake, but we do? So why do we get so upset with God if God doesn't agree with us in a judgment call? Now, it seems like Christians treat God like a referee at a high school basketball game, by the way, which for most of us is deplorable. Tonight, I want to show you how that God and the Bible are worthy of your 100% trust, even when you don't agree with God. Now, I want you to get to the point with God about your life as I did in sports and realize I'd accept any decision and not argue about it. I'm just to the point, I'm not going to argue. We have to get to the point where we're going to lift God up to the point that we realize he doesn't make the mistakes we do. Our point of view is not as good as his is. Now, God gave us his words by which he makes all of his decisions. Did you know that a referee has a rule book and he must follow it? Do you know that a judge has a law book and must follow it? He has to follow the laws and the codes of the state or the country or the municipality where he's at in his judgments, and he has to follow those. He can't rule outside of it. By the way, that's why the Supreme Court's wrong in making law, not upholding law. Supreme Court doesn't have the right to tell us that marriage is between other than one man, one woman. Period. It's not the Supreme Court's job. We have laws on the books that say otherwise. Now, God is just, and God never makes a bad decision. Now, let me give you three or four things tonight, and we'll go to the house. Number one, God's righteousness is always faithful. God's righteousness is always faithful. Psalm 119, your Bible's open there. Look at verse number 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Look at verse number 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Look at verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Now, the word righteous is a very interesting word. It means just or always right. Just or always right. By the way, when you get saved, the first verse I generally use with somebody in the Romans road is Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. Say that word. There is none
righteous.
No, not one. That means none of us are always just. None of us are always right. But God said in Romans chapter 10, verse number 3, for they going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Salvation is an act of you saying, my righteousness is not good enough to get me there, and I need the righteousness of God on my account. Amen. And at salvation, God imputes, he puts his righteousness on your sinful account. He not only forgives your sin, he wipes it clean and puts his righteousness in your slot. You see, just being sinless, you'd still die and go to hell. You need the righteousness of God to make it to heaven. That's why God has to place his righteousness in place of your sin. Now watch this. That means this. God is always right. And by the way, that's why a Christian, after a person gets saved, they have a righteousness of God about themselves. My daughter started working in Kentucky where she's at. And last night, she had her Monday night or one of those nights, she had her first basically full shift while she was there. And she's only worked two shifts there. And her boss came up to her and said, what's this religion thing of yours? My daughter said, what do you mean religion? She said, you talking about being saved? He said, what's that mean? She started down the gospel with him. Now, they didn't get real far with it, and it was getting late, and she said, my ride is here for me to go. He said, that's okay. You work tomorrow night. We'll talk about it again. She's going to end up winning her boss to the Lord. I love it. She showed up in a skirt. She showed up her first night in a skirt. He said, you know, is that the way you always dress? She said, it is. He said, you're the only one that's ever worn a skirt here. She said, doesn't matter. He said, I kind of like the look. He said, maybe we ought to try to get these other girls to wear skirts. I said, be careful what you say, girl. Just be careful. You got to work with those folks. And she just smiled and she said, this is just the way I am. And she is living her Christian character. She's making it happen. Now watch this. God's word is righteous.
Yes, sir.
God's word is always right. Now listen to me very carefully here, and I want to help you. God judges not only because he is righteous, but these are his words and they are righteous. and he will judge you by these words. Not your opinion. Not my opinion. Not the Pope's opinion. He'll judge you by his words. By the way, did you know that we don't need instant replay and slow motion replay for God to get the call right? He got it right before it happened. I'll be honest with you. I don't like instant replay in sports. I really don't. Isn't it amazing how little the umpires really are wrong? They say less than 20%, and I think it's around 14% of all sports combined, that the umpire or referee makes a bad call. So about 14 out of every 100 calls that is challenged, the referee or the umpire is right. Those guys are trained as professionally as the athletes, just so you know. Now, I say that to say this. I'm not saying that it's bad. I just like the old way. Maybe it is just because. But now, listen to this statement. The Bible is pure, and the Bible is just. Look at Psalm verse 140 here. Thy word is very pure. Wow. Can I tell you something? Those are the pure words of God. These are the same words he spoke in heaven, wrote down in heaven, spoke to man, gave to man for us to live by. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Boy, I'm going to preach on that one of these days, but hang on. If you read through the book of Daniel, the Bible talks about Gabriel and Michael coming to Daniel's aid in one of these visions that he has. And it's amazing what is said. It talks about the scripture. It was written in the scripture, and Gabriel came to obey it immediately. We talk about Jonah. God came to Jonah. No, it says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying. It was being spoken to him. You see, these are the very pure words of God. Now, the word pure, I love this, means it applies to all. Did you know that the word of God applies to the president as much as it does you and me? Do you know that the word of God applies to the Muslims in the Middle East as much as it does you and me? Did you know that gravity applies to everybody? That's a law of God. Did you know that I don't care whether you believe there is gravity or not, you better be thankful it's there. Now, some of you are kind of like, what's the professor on Lost in Space? You know, Danger Will Robinson, you know. Hey, you're kind of like that. Boy, is that going way back. But you're kind of lost in space sometimes, but you better be glad there is such a thing as gravity. You say, well, I don't believe it. I can't see it. Well, you know it's there because you're still here. Otherwise, baby, you're going to go zing right off the face of the earth out into Never Never Land. Now, hang on here. The word pure means all situations are treated the same. The word pure and just are virtually the same word. That means this, the Bible applies to all situations the same. Did you know that God doesn't change his word because of what your last name is? Now, I'm going to spoil somebody's Bible study here, I'm sure. And don't get mad at me. But I'm not real big on telling you what people's names mean in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Can I tell you why? I have three children. The word Joshua means like Jesus or Jehovah-like. I named my son Joshua. That does not apply. Now, wait a minute. Just because you named your child something doesn't mean they live up to what supposedly that name means. Be careful that you put too much stock on what somebody's name means in the Bible. Look what your name means and find out how close you didn't live up to it. I mean, how close to it you're living up. Good night. You don't know what your children are going to end up being. You know, Brother Hiles used to say, you're not sure if they're going to be the next, you know, D.L. Moody or Charles Manson. You're not sure which they're going to be. Sometimes you wonder if they're going to be both. You just don't know. Now, I say that to say this. Did you know God doesn't make a decision based on your last name? I worked in Christian schools. I've worked in Christian colleges. I've worked in a lot of different school situations as administrators and different things. You know, rarely did I ever have to make an administrative decision based on discipline. And there was a committee meeting. I would never bring up the student's name. We brought up the situation. You say, why? Because that way we could make a just decision and it wasn't based on a person. We did that recently in reference to our business meeting the other night. We made a just decision based without a name being added to it. Say, what was that? That keeps everybody safe because we made the right kind of decision. Doesn't matter what the name is. It's a matter of right and wrong. Why does the name matter? Everybody doing all right? Boy, I'm having fun here. Let me finish this point. God's justice is the same in all generations, and we need to grow in our understanding of it. Look at verse number 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Did you know we're not supposed to rewrite the Constitution? We're supposed to live it. We're supposed to apply it. Well, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. You can't baptize people on a public school grounds. That's separation of church and state. The Constitution doesn't say that. Constitution says that the state shall not have any state-sponsored religion. It does not say that there is a separation of church and state. It says that the government cannot mandate a religion on anybody, like the Church of England had been doing to the English Commonwealth. See, the state was dictating either you went to this church or we'll kill you or we fine you because that's the only church you can go to. And we set up the Constitution, our forefathers did, so that we had the freedom to choose whichever we want. That didn't mean you couldn't put the Ten Commandments at the courthouse. Everybody doing all right? Well, that's separation, church and state. No, the clause separation of church and state was to keep the government out of the church, not church out of the government. Now, I'm not for the church running the government like the Catholic Church does. Hello. God deals the same with us as he did in the Bible. Did you know God's punishment for sin is the same as it was when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? God's judgments have not changed. Now, man believes that situations make the difference, and situations and motive makes the difference. The news today, Fox News. There are people, and probably other news organizations, it just happens to be the one I trust a little more than others, but not much more. In I think 46 states, 47 states, and don't hold me to the exact number, there's what they call open carry laws. I think there's only three or four states, am I right, Brother Reining, that there's only about three or four states. Virtually every state in America, you can open carry a weapon. As long as it's out and exposed and open, you can carry. You don't need a permit for it. It's legal. The liberals are so outraged about this that, oh, guns kill people. Did you know that a gun by itself has never killed anybody? Did you know a gun in a holster has never killed anybody? Did you know a gun on a shelf has never killed anybody? It takes somebody to pull the trigger. So it's not the gun, it's the person. Did you know a knife never killed somebody just sitting there? And there are more people killed by knives than there are by guns in America every year. Anyway. But now the liberals, and I believe it's starting in the state of Ohio and another state, they're getting a coalition of people together that when they see somebody open carrying, that they're supposed to call 911 right away and say, I don't know that person's intention, and get the police to come investigate them. I don't know what their motive is, and I'm offended by it, and I'm fearful because I don't know what their intention is. Does that mean when you're driving down the road, you don't know what the guy's intention is next to you? You think he might be going to try to run you off the road, so you should call 911? Who are we to be the judge of somebody's motive? Everybody doing okay? But that's what all of our news is based on. This fella that shot this officer in Houston. We're still trying to find out what the motive is. Who cares what the motive is? Crank up the electric chair up high, put him on it, and get it over with. Find out if he really did it. If he's the one that did it, let's get it over with and save tax dollars. Matter of fact, I don't believe in the electric chair. I believe in the electric couch. Let's do 3 for 1. Save on energy, amen? Let's go green. I thought that was funny. Yeah, buddy. Bullets are lots cheaper. You see, man and liberals are trying to be God. Well, we have to figure out what your motive is before we decide whether you're guilty or not and how guilty you really are. God help us. So, number one, God's righteousness is always faithful. Number two, the rest of these will go a little faster. Don't let zeal for wanting right exceed principles of right. Don't let your zeal for wanting right exceed the principles of right. Look at verse number 139. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. I'm going to make a statement here. Sometimes we Christians want right so badly that we act wrong to do it. Everybody doing okay? Young Christians are especially this way. They can get pretty ramped up. Watch this. You might have family members that you get so mad at because they won't believe the truth that you get bitter and won't even talk to them. And that means you're wrong. Your zeal has gotten ahead of your principles of right. Did you know there are people all over this world I'll talk to that I don't agree with? That principle's not true in every area of your life. You don't know who the person is that you paid at Kmart or Walmart or at Aldi's or whatever restaurant you went to, or you went to the gas station. You paid people you disagree with 180 degrees with, and you didn't even get angry or bitter with them. But some of you have family members you've gotten into arguments and fights with, and you won't even talk to them because, well, I've told them the truth, they won't live it, and I am so angry. Boy, how good of a Christian is that? Your zeal has consumed you to the point that you are not acting right as a Christian. You want right so bad that you don't act right, and that's not right. Everybody do it? Man, I think I just went to Midland. We attack Christians who differ with us instead of behaving as God wants. Did you know I'm not going to attack another Christian? Even if they change. Now, I may warn you from time to time of people to stay away from because they're spitting out poisonous doctrines or they're changing, and you may not know they've changed, but I'm not going to attack them. I won't. I refuse to. In the last year, I had someone contact me that has changed. And I mean, changed a lot. Do you know I treated them with respect? Now, they were pussyfooting around me awful carefully. They got done with what they had to say to me, and I said, "May I ask you one question?" And you could hear the hesitancy. "Yes." I said, "How's your family?" "Oh, they're doing good." Didn't know how to answer it. I wasn't going to bring up the areas we differ on. I decided I was going to be a Christian. Now, I'm not the best example of it. I'll promise you that. There are many that do much better. My zeal is there. Believe me, I have a great zeal to want to do a lot of things. But every once in a while, my zeal has to be tempered with principle so that I don't get ahead of myself and do something I shouldn't do. Boy, that's a good statement. Zeal is aggression, which is good. But we can let our zeal and our desire for right push us to do right the wrong way. Zeal is our motive. Zeal is our energy. God does not want our motive more important than our action. Let me give you a for instance. I was on staff with Brother Hiles years ago, and somebody came to College Chapel, and a lot of folks, including me, felt like the preacher took a couple pokes at Brother Hiles in his own pulpit. I'll be honest with you. It doesn't take but that long, and I'm ready to fight over that kind of trash. Brother Hiles called us into his office one morning, and I mean called us in, just the staff men, and he called us in and said, "Fellas, I hear somebody, you all think somebody took a shot at me," and gave the name. And a couple, I learned with Brother Hiles, I just let him talk. I wasn't going to react. I've watched too many people react the wrong way and didn't like what happened, so I just stood there. And a couple of them said, "Yeah," and Brother Hiles said, "Shut up." I thought, okay, that means he's not real happy right now. He said, "Fellas, I don't believe they took a shot at me. I think you misheard." He said, "This is what I'm going to tell you, though." He said, "There's a lot of people out there that are going to want you to fight." He said, "You let me fight my own battle. If I need defended, I can defend myself." He said, "I want you to respond like I'm going to respond. If I find out you're defending me, I'll fire you." He said, "I expect on this one for you to act by my principles and not your principles for me." I had a couple preachers from around the country call me, chew me out, call me disloyal, called me things I didn't think preachers would call me. I let them call me that. They said, "What do you have to say about it?" I said, "Do you want his extension and do you want to talk to him personally?" I said, "He has asked us to behave as he would behave and as he is behaving." And I said, "I value my job. I work for him. And if you have anything to say more about it, I'll get you through right to him right now if you would like." It's amazing how fast the conversations ended after that. I had to not let my zeal get ahead of my principles. I had a man I won to Christ in South Carolina when we were there as an assistant pastor. We were going out soul winning the first time. He had been learning the plan of salvation. He had been out with me, and I was going to let him solo. He got to the first door. He knocked on the door. And I hadn't thought about this, but we had had one of those idiots going through and, you know, a serial rapist or something that was preying on women and stuff. And he had already attacked like 12 or 13 people. Didn't mean much to me. I was two men there. This lady came to the door. She was younger than probably both of us. Young, college type age young lady, mama with a real little baby. And he started talking to her. And said, "Ma'am, are you sure you're going to heaven someday?" I could tell she was really nervous. You know, two ugly guys standing on the porch, that's enough to make any woman nervous, and I understand that. And she was kind of backing up a little bit, and he said, "Well, ma'am, what if I had a gun in my pocket?" And this lady went, "Ah!" And I mean screamed. I said, "Hold it, ma'am, we're from the church." I said, and I called his name, I won't call his name. I said, "Hold it, you're done." I stepped right in front of him. I said, "Ma'am, I'm an assistant pastor at the church there. He didn't handle himself real well." I said, "You're fine." And she started looking at me, and I started talking to her. He was a little perplexed as to why I jumped in front of him, because I had taught him, if the guy's talking, don't interrupt. I pulled him aside. I said, that was the dumbest thing you've ever done. Don't you realize there's a serial rapist? Oh, I forgot, Brother Bush. I said, I know. That's why I jumped ahead of you. I said, I love your zeal, but that was stupid. Okay, that wasn't real appropriate. I had a guy one time. We were out soul winning, and my soul winning partner couldn't hold on any longer. This guy said, I just can't. I think I'm too bad a sinner to get saved. And my soul winning partner jumped ahead, and he said, what do you mean, man? If you don't get saved, you're going to fry in hell like a sausage. I think he scared the guy into heaven, amen? Now, I'm for zeal, but sometimes you need principle to balance it out, amen? We need zeal, but we can't let our zeal override what is right. Everybody understand that? Okay, number three, and I'm done. Don't put your shoes on yet. Number three, God's righteousness in us causes trouble in the world. God's righteousness in us causes troubles in or to the world. Look at verses number 141. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Now watch this. When you get attacked for living right, listen to this statement. You are not the target. God is. We take attack for living God's righteousness too personal. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 15. Lest you think I'm totally insane. John chapter 15. Excuse me. And we're going to start reading in verse number 18. John 15 verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. By the way, the word, isn't that the Bible? That I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Wow. God says that when you live right, they are not attacking you, they are attacking him. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. I'm always honored when I'm attacked for living God's righteousness. I don't take it personal, because that means they see God's righteousness in me. I'm not a big enough target for the devil to come after personally. Well, the devil's after me. You're not that big a target, trust me. He might have one of his imps after you, but he didn't personally come after you. The devil is not omnipresent like God is. Evil seems to be, but the devil is not. Very few have ever faced Satan face to face. Now, some of them I've come close to because I've smelled their breath, and it sure does remind me of his. But trouble and anguish come upon us when God's righteousness is lived through us. Can I tell you when you get discouraged going soul winning and somebody slams the door in your face or somebody cusses you out or somebody says something mean to you when you take it personal? You say, people would do that? No, they wouldn't do that. Too many times every week. It happens virtually every week of my life. But you know what? I realize they're not angry at me. They're angry at God. It's interesting. Verse 143 says, trouble and anguish will take hold. The word anguish is the word stress. It means being squeezed or confined. Did you know that Christianity is in anguish today in America? We're being pinched in. We're being squeezed. We're being tested. This clerk in Kentucky, she's facing jail time. She's being pressured. She's being squeezed. They've got the news media there, and it's a zoo. And you got sodomites from all over the state of Kentucky going to see her just to make it that much worse. They're shipping sodomites in from all over the state to put pressure on this person. Say, what is that? That's anguish. The word trouble, I like this word. The word trouble means stir up or causing waves or causing ripples. The world is trying to stir up, cause ripples. Can I tell you something? Thank God for the Word of God. I don't care what anybody says. It's not illegal to have it in the public school. It's legal to have it. It's legal to talk about it. It's legal to do anything you want with the Word of God in the public school. They cannot stop you. It's against the freedom of speech. Now, they'll tell you, well, because we take state money, you cannot do that. And they have more holes in their head than a block of Swiss cheese. Did you know you can take your Bible into the courthouse? Did you know you can take your Bible into the state house and into the Congress and to the White House if Michelle will let you? When trouble and stress comes, we need to obey and follow the Bible in spite of the trouble. Here's what happens. The average Christian, when that trouble or that stress or that anguish comes, we decide we're going to back off. I do not blame America's problems on the politicians. I blame America's problems on the pulpits in America who have silenced themselves from preaching righteousness, preaching right, preaching the Word of God, seeing people's lives get changed through the Word of God, and we've allowed liberalism, communism, socialism, and humanism to permeate our country. The problem is a preacher problem more than anything. It is a church problem more than anything. And it's from generation after generation after generation. That's why you got churches that want to look like the world. They want the world's music. They want the world's dress. They want all of the things of the world and say, well, we'll put God's name to it and we'll have a community church. Puke. Sorry, vomit. That kind of stuff makes God sick. Say, why? Because we're not supposed to be of the world and like the world. The world is supposed to look at us and say, there's something different about you, and we need what you have, or they'll say, we hate what you have. By the way, we're not supposed to run away when stress comes. We're supposed to stand for truth whether the stress comes or not. By the way, that's why this prosperity gospel junk is false doctrine. Oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. That's not in the Bible. They killed Jesus. The very one they talk about it being for, they killed him. It doesn't sound like that was real prosperous, does it? Next, and this is in the same vein here, and I'm done. Notice, trouble and anguish. Trouble and anguish will take hold of us. The term take hold. Come here, Brother Stoltz. Take hold means to grab. It literally means to grab and to latch onto and not let go. Mamas, no, there is nothing between Brother Stoltz and I, trust me. But if Brother Stoltz was my child and he was not listening in the store and he's going around doing things he shouldn't do in the store. He's going around doing things in the store. And mom can't get his attention to do things. She grabs him by the hand and says, okay, you're going this way. That's what taking hold means. Okay? Thank you, Junior. Have a seat. You don't pay much, you don't get much. Now, watch this. It literally means to catch, to grab by the hand. It also means to hit. I'm not doing that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Can I tell you something? Trouble is going to grab hold of you. Anguish is going to grab a hold of you. It's going to latch on. They're going to try to pin it to you. They're going to try to hit you with it. Can I tell you something? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder and soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Can I tell you something? You'll win it by the word of God. Somebody said, well, how can you prove that the Bible says that marriage is for one man and one woman? How much time do you have? How much time do you have? Well, God loves everybody. Yes, he does, but he also hates sin. He can love you and still hate what you're doing. I've loved my children even when they disobeyed. I didn't like what they did, but I still loved them. Now, it will take hold of you to try to keep you from living the Word of God. When you quit living the Word of God, trouble and anguish have won, and the Word of God has lost. Now, the Bible didn't lose, you just didn't live it. I'm done. I love you. By the way, I want you to know that God does. Even when he makes a judgment that you do not understand, God still loves you. You're going to have to learn to trust his justice. You're going to have to learn to trust God's judgment. I just don't see why God lets some people live. Okay, that's why you're not God. That's why I'm not God. Who are we to decide who lives and dies anyway? That's God's, not ours. Why don't we try to live right so the person that we think God should kill would get right with God and get saved? We're so angry at the president and Nancy Pelosi and Hillary and all that gang, but I wonder how many of you have prayed for somebody to get to them with the gospel so that they could get saved. I'd rather see them get saved and get their life changed than to see God kill them. How about you? Huh. So many times we're like I was with the referees and the umpires, and I thought I knew more than they knew. Wanted to argue with them. We just need to trust God's judgment. And by the way, his judgment is always righteous. And he'll always use that book. If we just read it, we learn more. What this is the law book. This is when we know this book, we know what God's going to rule on and how he'll rule. Because that's why he gave it to us. So that he could point to it and said, it's right there. I'm bound by my word to do this. And that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many times have we argued with God because we didn't agree with him? How many times have we told God he wasn't fair? And boy, maybe our zeal has gotten ahead of us. Maybe we just need to get some things right.